All right, I want to continue with you. This is an incredible day. Many of us have heard it over and over, and my concern about that for all of us is we can kind of just get like, you know, going through the motions. But I want to tell you what we're talking about here today is something that really, even being introverts or not wanting anybody to look at us, if we really thought about it, woo! Because this life without this event is meaningless. But He's the one. Jesus is the one that gives meaning. And this is God's purpose. It's what He was foretelling He was going to do all through Scripture. Let's remember the story real quick, and then I want to look in that foretelling a little bit. We, in today's account in Mark that we have, remember there's four Gospels. Each of them, by the way, have varying details. That's a good thing. If you have an eyewitness out there, or a number of eyewitnesses, and they have seen an event, they're brought, and they're brought in to bear witness to that event, what's going to happen? They're going to have some varying details. And if, as a matter of fact, they might all be right details, but just different in giving a wholeness to the picture. That's certainly what we have with the Gospels, which, of course, tells you it's not a contrived story, doesn't it? Because we're going to all have the story lined up with each other if we're making it up. But instead, what you have are different witnesses giving the account of the empty tomb. We know they all bear witness to the tomb being empty. And in fact, the enemies of Jesus who had Him put to death also bear witness to the tomb being empty. They spread a story, Josephus tells us, and others outside of the Bible tell us, they spread the story, of course the Bible tells us this too, around the Mediterranean, that the body had been stolen. But you know what's silly about that? Is if anybody knew what they had done before the empty tomb. Because they were the ones who remembered that Jesus said, this is in Matthew 28, that imposter, they said, you know, He said after 3 days He would rise. Well, we could have even more serious problems if they come and steal the body and then say that He rose. So, send a guard. So they had a guard of soldiers. They had the big stone sealed with the Roman insignia, you know, which basically meant if you break this seal, there were all kinds of security precautions. And you know what? They didn't work. Everybody bears witness to the tomb being empty. The disciples preached the risen Christ smack dab in Jerusalem, right outside from where the tomb was. Anybody could have gone to check it and put a stake in Christianity and stopped it right then and there. They couldn't do it because the tomb is empty. Except for a person that was in there. Some of the Gospels record there were two persons. They looked like men. They were dressed in white. We know, as we deduce from Scripture and what they just are doing there as messengers, that they must be angels. That's what the word angel means, is messenger. Angelos means messenger. God sends these angels from time to time to come and communicate with us the scoop. And this angel says, oh, you're here to find Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Of course, that tells you they were at the right tomb. They were there with spices. They weren't expecting Jesus to be raised, despite having been told. He told them several times in different ways. But they'd never seen that before. You know, it's kind of like, what am I hearing here, you know? And they're caught up with other stuff. So they came to finish the job the men couldn't finish because of the Sabbath on Friday. So they came there and there was no body to place the spices on. He's risen, as He said, and He's asked you to go tell the disciples that He'll meet them in Galilee. Well, by the way, just a couple days before, as Peter is saying, I'll never deny you. And so the Lord prophesies, yeah, you'll deny me three times. Remember that story? Well, during that conversation, Jesus says, but after I'm raised, we'll meet again in Galilee. So he told him that. Of course, Galilee was their special place together. That's where they carried out so much ministry up there. And so he met with them, and he met with a lot of people. Here's what St. Paul says in what we call the resurrection chapter. If you can get there quickly, great. It's 1 Corinthians 15. You want to remember that. We all remember the love chapter, right? What chapter is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And Paul says this. For I delivered to you, this is verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, that means Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So that's what his death was about, is to pay for your sin and my sin. And all of us have sinned. Every one of us. I don't like it, but it's the truth. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures foretold this, and we're going to look at one that does. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, why would he tell them that most of those 500 are still alive? Go ask them. Right? They saw him too. Then he appeared to James. Why is that significant? Because James was his half-brother. Okay? James didn't believe his brother was the Messiah. I mean, come on, do you blame him? My brother, the Messiah, right? Right. But when his brother appeared to him, after being crucified, James became one of the great leaders of the church. In fact, is known for that great epistle we know as James. And in fact, another brother, Jude, who's also written an epistle, was converted at that time. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul had persecuted the church. And when Jesus appeared to him, his life was changed. He went from becoming a persecutor of the church to the greatest missionary the church has known. Life transformation. That itself, of course, is a great testimony that this event took place. But also, all these eyewitnesses. You know, you don't have 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time, or any time, actually. That would be a miracle. Well, if you're going to believe a miracle, believe the one that has all the evidence with it. And this is the evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead. There are a lot of good books on that. I'll share with you a couple in a minute, but let me share a quote with you, a couple. Simon Greenleaf lived back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He wrote a treatise on the law of evidence. In fact, a law school was named after him. And his book was used for decades to train lawyers. Well, later in his life, he examined the historical evidence for the trial, death, and resurrection of the Lord. And he concludes in his book that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is perhaps the most documented event in the history of mankind. If you can't believe on the basis of the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, then there's a lot of world history you need to throw out. You know nothing if you don't know the resurrection. But you have to study it. You have to be willing to consider the evidence. Sir Edward Clarke, a former attorney for the King's Court in England, stated regarding the legal and historical evidence for the resurrection, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate." Unquote. Well, I could go on. I've often enjoyed that, but it'd be better if you read the books for yourself. One is called The Resurrection Factor by Josh McDowell, The Resurrection Factor. Another, The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, an investigative journalist. The Case for Easter. And another, Who Moved the Stone? That's by Frank Morrison, who was attempting to write a book basically disproving the resurrection and came to the conclusion, who moved the stone? He knew. He knew by then it was the power of God that moved that stone and the tomb was empty. In fact, he said it was the book that couldn't be written. Okay, so praise the Lord. He came to faith in the risen Lord. But why does that matter? Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead for you. He rose from the dead for us. And he foretold he was going to do it. So this one I'd like you to look at with me. If you could grab the sanctuary Bibles and look at Isaiah. So we're going to the Old Testament, chapter 25. This is page 745. Page 745. Page 745, and it's verses 6 through 9. Take the lid off. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. Let's stop there. On what mountain? Well, earlier in verse 23 of chapter 24, the Lord is talking about on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Okay, so for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. So in the context, it's talking about Mount Zion. Well, where is Mount Zion? Would you bring that picture up? Oh, you recognize that place? Do you see the Dome of the Rock? All right, well, on that place is where purportedly the temple stood. And that temple was placed in that area because of some significant events that took place. One, of course, is the Lord told David to do it there, but it's the same place that God did a wonderful work with Abraham. Holding your finger there in Isaiah, I'll just tell you this story, but it's chapter 22 of Genesis. It's called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Well, what was that about? Well, the Lord told Abraham to take the son of the promise, and that was Isaac, and go sacrifice him. If you know the story, you can imagine Abraham saying, what? He's the one through whom, you know, my descendants are to come and Israel's to rise. I mean, the nation, he didn't know Israel at that time, but, you know, to rise up. This is the son of the promise, and you're wanting me to take him and offering him as a sacrifice? Well, God was testing him. And also, I think even more, giving us a type. And we talk about it here at Christ our King. A type is something that's a foreshadowing. It can be a person or event that foreshadows what the Lord's going to do. So you get a picture, something that represents that. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham actually trusted that the Lord could raise Isaac up to keep his promise. So even if he was going to, if he followed through to put him to death, he knew that the Lord would do something like raising him up, because the Lord's going to keep his promises. That's a key lesson. It took Abraham a while to get to that kind of faith, but there he was. So, took him 3 days. He went to where? Mount Moriah, the land of Moriah. And that whole ridge there is that area. And so, as he's about to slay Isaac up there on an altar that they built, the Lord says, stop. Now I know that you fear me. You've demonstrated it, Abraham, right to the greatest risk. And so he told him to stop, and it said the Lord provided him a ram that was caught in a thicket behind him, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. It's critical. Instead of his son is the ram sacrificed. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Notice the future tense there. On this same mount, it shall be provided. It is on that mount that Isaiah is speaking of. It is on that mount that Jesus Christ died. It is on that mount that Jesus Christ rose again. God told us what he was going to do, and he did it. It is an awesome thing to consider. Thank you. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. So, and Isaiah explains it further then, that meaning. He says, verse 8, if you want to look at it with me, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. So that's what was going to be provided. The means by which death, our greatest enemy, the one that humanity has not overcome, has tried in a variety of ways, is still going to keep trying. But Jesus has done it on that mount. Okay, so every one of us, the reason that we have confidence of death being overcome is because Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. That's yours and that's mine. And he rose victoriously. A dead Savior doesn't do us any good. But a risen Savior is, hallelujah, worthy. He's come to save us. He swallowed up death, and that's for you and me. But you have to put your trust in him. You have to believe. This is what St. Paul says. If you confess, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips that Christ, he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. So the believing the resurrection is critical. Do you believe this? I do. I pray you all do. Okay, well, what does that mean for us? Oh, death is done. Would you put up the other slide, please? But this is what's in store for us. Right? Wrong. But that's the common outlook. Right? We're going to float on a little cloud. Of course, a lot of versions might have our harp. Woohoo! We have to have harp training. No. I pray that's not your concept of heaven, but I promise you that many in the church that is. And in fact, there are pastors who don't look forward to the life to come. I want to tell you, we don't know God very well if we don't look forward to the life to come. Somehow we think he's given it his best shot and it's all over. That this is life is the best. Not even. We haven't seen anything yet. Your God is too small if that's what you're left is in boredom alone in heaven wishing you had a magazine. I talked with a leading clergyman one time when we talked about the resurrection. And resurrection, he thought that the resurrection meant we were alive, but as spirits. like Casper's, Casper the ghost, you know? You are not going to be a ghost. Turn with me to the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Page 1223. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? You know, this is a skeptical. Come on. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Okay, let's stop there. Basically, what he's doing is taking us to an agrarian example. Of course, this would be very common for them. Some of you may have gardens in your home. We do. I love it. Thank you, Sandy. And she plants these seeds in this dirt, and I don't see them. They're gone. I didn't care to see them in the first place. They're not worth seeing. But I tell you, it's great seeing this stuff coming up out of the ground, isn't it? And you know what? There's continuity between those seeds and that plant, isn't there? This comes from this. Which do you want, the seeds or the fruit? The fruit. That's why you plant the seeds. Well, what Paul is saying here is the body that is buried is not what it's going to be. There's continuity, but you're going to have a resurrection body like Jesus does. And his body is physical. His body is glorious. He can go from Emmaus to Jerusalem in the twinkling of an eye. That's about 7 miles. He can go further than that. But, I mean, you know, because he did. And he can go into rooms that are locked. Can you? I mean, you know, without the key. But he did. But he's physical. Give me some fish. I'll eat it. Thomas, I know you've been doubting. Touch me. See, it's I. Ghost doesn't have flesh and blood like I do. The insistence of the Bible is that the resurrection body is physical. The insistence of the Bible is that the world to come, the age to come, is also physical. God didn't need to change his mind about that. He's going to have it greater and improved. Remember, this world is fallen. That one is going to be restored. It's going to be back to what God has intended. And what the Bible speaks of is a coming kingdom that's physical, where great stuff is going to happen. And Jesus talked about that kingdom at Maundy Thursday when we talked about the institution of the Last Supper. I brought this up. I'll bring it up again. Jesus breaks the bread. This is what we remember every Sunday in the sacrament. We are going back to that event. And we're with Jesus there, and he breaks that bread with us. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take this in remembrance of me." But what we don't have included in the liturgy, but it's in the Bible, is that he said, "I am not going to eat of this bread again until we're together again in the kingdom." Now, what does that tell you? I'm not going to eat of this until. If I were to tell you, I'm not going to eat of those wonderful pastries that Ruth made today, I'm not going to eat of those again until the next time she offers them. What's that telling you? I'm looking forward to eating them the next time, and I'm going to eat them. Right? It's not like, oh, well, I'm just let me give you some nice words to make you feel good. God doesn't do that. He tells the truth, because he is the truth. And the truth is, he'll eat that bread again in his kingdom. Then he says, he gives the cup. "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." He says, "And I won't drink of this cup again until we're together again in the kingdom." bread, wine, celebration together. And that's what was in that Isaiah 25 passage. This is what's going to happen. Death is going to be swallowed up. But on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. In other words, Tebow's translation, we're going to have a party. It's going to be a feast. Who's the author of parties? You know, God. Who's the one that turned the water into wine at the great wedding feast? Jesus did. That's fantastic. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just think about that, right? Wow. God wants to celebrate with us. But our sin has to be taken care of. And our sin is far more devastating than we know. But let's just make it summed up in this. We die because of sin. And that needs to be taken care of. And it has been by Jesus Christ on the cross. Put your trust in what he has done for you. And with that, in his resurrection, and you will be primed. You'll be ready for the party to come. It's a time and place where what's described by Isaiah elsewhere, the lamb and the wolf will lie together. The lamb and the lion together, right? The little child could go over the asp's den and not be harmed. He says, there's going to be no more harm on my mountain, what I rule over. That's talking about the Messiah's kingdom to come. So that's what the Lord has in store for those who put their trust in him. That's not here yet. I think it's coming soon. You can come to my class on Sundays. I'm taking a break this next week. In fact, we've got a very good class coming up called Bible Difficulties. Dr. Mike Chapey is going to cover that the next couple weeks, and then I'll resume mine. But we're talking about the coming age. So please come on Sundays for the class. But what we understand is the Lord has something awesome in store for us. We haven't seen anything yet. But until that time, this is what St. Paul said in our Colossians reading today, that since we've been raised with him, then we need to live like it. We need to live like it. And that means having that as our frame of reference in our decision-making in our life, in what we do. Are you mindful? And I mean really in spirit and attitude. Are you mindful of the risen Lord and of his kingdom? It helps me get through. I see our culture crumbling around us. It breaks my heart. I want to tell you that point blank because you won't see me panic about it. I'm not going to panic because our God reigns. He is sovereign over that. He's told us about the bad stuff in this world, and he's come to conquer it, and he's done it. And he's waiting for the very last person who would receive him as Savior and Lord to do so. Then he comes. We need to get about his business, making that good news about the risen Lord. I want to tell you, if you saw it with your own eyes, would you keep it to yourself? I guess I was asking you, not telling you, but what I'm telling you is, no, you wouldn't. You'd be shocked, and then you'd say, wow, this is what I know. And what I pray for us at Christ our King is we'll get that kind of passion for the Lord and for those he loves. And we'll bear witness like the apostles did, whether people believe it or not. There were people who definitely should have known, but they were so hostile to God that it didn't. Don't confuse them with the facts. And that's the way many people are today. But there are many who say, wow, thank you that you told me that. I believe. Because the good news message We're going to sing it, well, in many ways. But I love our closing hymn today. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia. Amen.